John 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Who do you say I am? That was a question that Christ asked his apostles. That was in Matthew chapter 16. And it is a question that he asked them, but is a question that we will all be asked. And how we respond to that question has everything to do with where we will spend eternity in heaven. And as we start this year, 2018, or a year focusing on relationships, it is critical that we understand the person to whom we are called to have the most critical relationship of our lives. Not just the person Jesus Christ, but Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God Himself. And so we've been studying the book of John, and we just started. And last week, we took a look at one aspect of who John says that Jesus Christ is, the eternal God. John's purpose in writing was so that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in so knowing that, that we would have eternal life in him. But John was concerned about how we might construe what it meant to be the Son of God and the Messiah. And in fact, if we look around the world's religions these days, there are many that pay tribute to Jesus as a man of God, as a prophet, as a heavenly creation, or even as a small g God. They put him up on a pedestal, but they don't give him his full glory. And John wanted to make sure that as he set out to write his gospel with this purpose of helping us to know who Jesus truly is, to the extent that it would save us eternally, he wanted us to know right off the bat that Jesus was so much more than that. And so last week when we looked at the words "in the beginning," which we see a parallel between Genesis 1 and John 1, "in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning God," we see that before there was a beginning, there was Jesus, there was God. There was nothing but Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, just to make sure that we have our theology correct. The triune God existing before there was anything, and then there was a beginning, and there was something. But when there was nothing, there was still God, who was Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about the eternality of Jesus Christ last week. But this week I want to talk about Jesus as the Creator, because that has everything to do, again, with us fully comprehending the one to whom we're called to give glory. John 1, verse 3 says it very clearly, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Genesis 1, 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So very clearly he is the Creator. And in the verses that we read today, understanding that Jesus is the Creator has some profound implications on our lives. And I want to bring up 5 points that I think are important for us to remember. First and foremost is this, and that is the Jesus that is presented by John in his gospel message is not a creation of God. He could not have been if he was there in the very beginning. So the Creator that we see is being presented by John the Jesus that John walked side by side with, is one that has been here forever, one who made all things and is acknowledged as the Creator. It's so easy for us to think of God as the Creator and then struggle to try to understand who Jesus was, but the reality is they are the same. And what that means is that from the very beginning, everything that was created by Jesus, in Him and through Him. And so it's important for us as we understand what that means. It means that there is no one higher in God's kingdom than Jesus, because God's kingdom is Jesus's, because God and Jesus are the same. Point number one, Jesus is the Creator. Point number two is this. When Jesus came down from heaven and became man, He came with a full understanding of how He originally intended the world to be. He made it in all of its goodness, in all of its perfection. Before it fell, Jesus had put it in motion. And I was thinking about how to try to explain this to you, and I realized we have an example that we can kind of draw from here on the island. Imagine if you were the designer, the builder, the developer of the Melrose Resort. And 30 years ago, when it opened up in all of its beauty, you placed the cornerstones, the foundation for that inn, in exactly the spot that you saw it. A little detail on a big building. But maybe you went so far as to decide exactly what color petal would be perfect for the plants lining the walkway down to the gazebo from the inn. Maybe you thought about all of the wonderful activities that guests would enjoy, and you planned for that. You figured out who the ideal employees would be, how the people would be that would run it. Every last detail you saw in your mind's eye, and you created it so that when you came onto that property in Melrose, it was glorious, and you had a fantastic time. And so you did that as the Creator, and then you went away and left it to be operated. And you came back now 30 years later. Now, your timing is interesting because it's certainly not what it was. But maybe it's not so far gone as it can't be saved. But you came back, and what you saw was not what you left. And I ask you, when you saw that, was your heart filled with a tinge of sorrow because you knew what you had created was not what was there now? Were you perhaps angry because you left it in perfectly good working order and what is there now is not at all what you left it with? So do you feel like somebody messed up and didn't do what you created it to do? Do you maybe still feel a little joy because you see people still enjoying it, despite the fact that it's not what you intended for it to be? There are still people that are staying there and just reveling in the overwhelming beauty of the place, regardless of the things that aren't working. And maybe you see still an opportunity to recapture what you originally intended. We can kind of relate to that because we can see this. We can go down to Melrose and we can see that. But imagine how Jesus would have felt. Scripture tells us that the time that He arrived on this planet was perfect. It had been foreordained. Greek had become the predominant language. The Romans had built roads to travel all throughout the known world at the time, if you will. Judaism was about to see its capital eradicated not too long after Jesus passed away and rose and ascended into heaven. So the timing was just right where He could come and see that the original creation was not at all what it had intended to be, but there was still hope. And so Jesus, knowing what He created man for, came down to try to strip away all that man had created, take away the things that had gone awry. When He saw what had happened, He wept. When He saw how the Jewish leaders had led His people astray from what He really wanted, He got angry. And yet he still felt joy and laughed and smiled when he saw the faith of these little children that would come running to him. He knew what it meant to be, and he saw that it wasn't too far gone. We need to keep that in mind with Jesus as the Creator. Point number three, and this is an important one. Jesus, as Creator, made us in his own image. Let me read you this from Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And in case that's not enough for you, 1 Colossians, verses 15 and 17 out of the first chapter. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him." The form that we have in this body, in its most intricate detail, and let me tell you, science is revealing regularly how intricate our bodies are. Things that Darwin could never have imagined taking place inside of our bodies. It seems like the deeper they plunge into the depths of our cells and the very fiber of our being, the more God's awesome, intricate hands are revealed in our bodies. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of God. And we are made in his image. And when Jesus came down onto earth, people didn't look at him and say, "Whoa, this is a strange being that doesn't look a thing like us." They didn't know him because he looked just like one of us. And what that means is this: we are not in some evolutionary process where we went from being a single-celled organism to a fish that grew legs, to a primate, to some proto-humanoid that happens to be where we are right now on our way to the next level of evolution. We are exactly as God is. So he made us this way, to be a reflection of him. What that means is that every child in a mother's womb is a reflection of the image of God. Ponder that. Jesus is the Creator, made all of us in his image, and that is profound. Point four that we see from our reading today. Some here in God's creation are going to get so caught up in the creation itself that they will lose sight of the Creator. We start thinking that what God has intended for us is the best of what this world has to offer. And we start trying to figure out ways that we can hold on to what this world has to offer. The Jews knew that there was a Messiah coming to them. They sent priests and Levites out to John the Baptist because all that God had revealed to them said that Jesus was coming to the world right then. And they said, "John the Baptist, are you the one?" And he said, "Nope. Not me. I'm not even worthy to be thought in the same moment as him. I'm not fit to untie his sandals. But he is here." John the Baptist told him he was there. But the Jews, because they were the chosen people, thought that God wanted them to have an established political, military kingdom there on earth. And here comes Jesus. And instead of Jesus saying, "All right, Rome, get on out of Jerusalem because this is my capital," he's saying things like, "Turn the other cheek." He's saying, "Bless those who persecute you." He's saying, "No greater love has man than this, that he would lay down his life." People got so focused on having the good things in life that they lost sight of the fact that the Creator calls them to a relationship so much greater than any material good they could have. the Creator knew that we would lose sight of Him if we focus solely on what's created here. And that's just what we saw. Jesus, as the Creator, though, knew this as well. The ultimate purpose of all of His creation is that we would come to know Him as Creator. The most critical thing right there. Let me point it out to you. Verses 12 and 13 said this. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There are many out there that like to say, we are all God's children. And folks, that's just not true. We are all God's creation. But if we are to be His children, we have to accept the One who created us. It's not something we get out of birthright. It's something we get out of humbly accepting the sacrifice of our Creator, who loved us so much that He would come down here to try to set the record straight, and in so doing, shed His blood on a cross to be that perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin, for our screw-ups. If we don't come and acknowledge Christ for who He truly is, not just our Savior, not just as our Messiah, but as the Lord who is the eternal God and Creator of all that we are, then we will fail to acknowledge Christ in all of His glory. And if we don't acknowledge Christ in all of His glory, there's an awful implication there. That means that we have given someone else the glory that is due Christ. And my friends, that's why John thought it was so critical from the very beginning of his letter to reveal to us the fullness of God, eternal God, Creator God. I want to close with this one thought. For thousands of years, people have misunderstood who Jesus is. They have misunderstood what God truly wanted from us. God has simply desired, from Adam and Eve and all who have come afterwards, that we would have a relationship with Him that embraces who He truly is. Because only when we understand and embrace who He truly is will we understand who we truly are. We're going to spend the rest of this year working on relationships, getting right with God, getting right with one another. John wanted to make sure that before we read past the first chapter of his gospel message, that we understood that the Jesus that he walked with, the one that we are called to give our lives to, as he gave his life to us, is not just some heavenly being, is not just some lowercase g God, but he is the big God with all glory, splendor, power, and might. My friends, to that Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.
Amen.